Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
And one of the things I do want to highlight from our announcements is our baptism service. So here's what happens every baptism service. We have one, and then directly after the service, when everybody's gone and has left, somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, when are we doing that again? I want to get baptized." Do it now, right? If you're anticipating that, if you are a Christ follower and if you haven't taken that step and the Holy Spirit is prompting you in that, we've moved it off a couple more weeks because of some logistics stuff that we had on campus this week with a funeral. So it'll be on February 11th. If that's something that you haven't done and that you would like to, sign up and let's get you dunked. All right, let's do that. The other thing is very often there are people who ask this question. They say, "Hey, you know what? I was baptized when I was younger, but I haven't followed the Lord for a long, long time, and He's doing something new in me. Can I do that again?" The answer is yes. You can do that again. If you are in a place of renewal and recommitment to the Lord, and you want to make that as a public statement in front of the church family, we want to encourage you to do that. So don't feel like you missed the boat. You've got a couple more weeks, and we want to encourage you to do that and to be a part of what's going on. So be praying about that, and be praying in anticipation for others who might be taking that step. So let's encourage them as a church family to do that. Can we do that? The answer is yes. It's rhetoric, but I do want a little bit of interaction. Awesome. If you've got a Bible, open up to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to be starting there today. And we are in week 4 of our sermon series called Restored Relationships. We started with the issue of isolation, that when we are dealing with offense or hurt, when we're feeling some conflict or contest within our relationships, that we have a tendency to retreat. We do that from the Lord. We do that from one another. We saw that was kind of one of the initial problems that started in the garden, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, with the creation and then fall of man, and we saw that our tendency is to retreat. The next week, we were looking at the issue of offense and conflict, and that healthy conflict actually is fruitful and productive in our lives, but when we don't approach conflict or we don't resolve offense in a right way, that it leads to brokenness and unfruitfulness. And then last week, Pastor Tom challenged us with how to begin to approach restoring relationships on a broad scale in our community, and in our interpersonal relationships, challenging us to do the unexpected when it comes to loving our neighbor. And so that's kind of where we've carried it. We've been looking at some primary things that happen to us when our relationships have fracture. We have looked at a challenge to restore relationship in a broad communal sense. But this morning, we're going to kind of turn our eyes inward. Because it really is the closest relationships that we have in our lives that typically have the most issues and the most problems. Those that are closest to us oftentimes are the ones that do the most damage to us, and they're also the ones that we tend to damage to the greatest degree as well. And so we're going to start turning our eyes into our home. We're going to start turning our eyes into our marriages, into our relationships with our children. And so the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking not at how do we relate to the world, but how do we relate to our family? How do we relate to one another in the most intimate setting that many of us are in? And so we're going to turn our eyes in that direction this morning. My mother and father-in-law, a few years ago, relocated from Jackson Hole, Wyoming, to Scottsdale, Arizona. And so the weather is different, but the cool thing about it is whenever we visit the in-laws, I get to go to some place kind of exotic and that you want to go, right? You want a vacation in Scottsdale. You want a vacation in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. So that didn't change for me, just the temperature did. But when they changed that geographic location, it wasn't just temperature that changed. The landscape changed, right? The type of landscape changed. My mother and father-in-law, they like to go out and hike. They like to spend time outdoors, and so they went on a hike together. And say that they were off hiking in the desert, and if you're familiar with the desert in Arizona, there's a cactus called the saguaro cactus. It's the classic cactus from Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. It's this cactus, right? It's this one right here. It's the touchdown cactus, And they're huge, and they're beautiful, and they're majestic, and they're covered in spines, right? They're not fun to get too close to. And my mother and father-in-law, they went out, and they were hiking, and my mother-in-law stumbled, all right? And so when you stumble, you throw your arms out, right, to keep yourself from falling, and you look for something to stabilize yourself on. Guess what she found? Yes, the loving, outstretched arms of a saguaro cactus just waiting to envelop her. And she fell right into that. And so she ended up with all of these spines and cactus in her, and it was not a wonderful experience, to say the least. But it was something that there was no issue with the cactus until she got too close to it. Right? The cactus didn't have any malice towards her. This wasn't like a cactus that was out to get her. Right? It was just there in the state that it was. And she wasn't looking to be in close proximity to it. She wasn't actually trying to pursue getting close to it. She wasn't trying to get to know the cactus, right? She was just out and she stumbled into it. But because there was a coming together and because of the state of that cactus, there was a trauma, right? That was the result. There was a woundedness that came as a result of that, just because they became in close proximity. And why I share that with you this morning is that oftentimes the brokenness that we have in our lives, the things in our lives that have been woundings, or the place in us where there's jagged edges and kind of fractures, right? We carry those into our relationships. And a lot of times we don't give a lot of thought to that. We don't think about our own brokenness, our own woundedness, our own jagged edges when we go into relationships. We're often very aware of those things in others, right? We're very aware of somebody else's issues or problems or their brokenness, but oftentimes we don't stop to think about what we're bringing in. The brokenness in our lives goes with us into our relationships, and oftentimes it causes hurt or offense or discomfort to those who are the closest to us, and it's not even intentional. It's not even something that we're trying to do. But because there is that reality oftentimes in places of our life as we're in this process of being made whole in Christ, that we bump into one another and our jagged edges cause trauma. And it's those that are closest to us that experience that the most. And that's why oftentimes when there is conflict, when there is an issue in our relationships, why we do try to retreat. Right, we go back to the week one of the series where we're looking for isolation, we're trying to escape, we're trying to build walls, we've got these defense mechanisms, maybe we even add some spines to the perimeter just to keep people back. But what we need to realize is that it's those that are closest to us that are going to be the most likely to bump into those things. Okay, so it's your spouse, it's your kids, it's your roommate. It's your coworker, those that are closest to us. But the closer that they get to us, the more intimate that relationship and the more frequent that interaction, then the greater opportunity there is for us to end up causing a woundedness or a brokenness in others as a byproduct of brokenness in us that hasn't been dealt with, that hasn't been attended to. Jesus came to heal our brokenness. Okay, can we agree on that? Jesus came to heal our brokenness. And the issue of brokenness, although we can read books, you can go to seminars, and there's lots of practical steps that you can take to get better at your relationships. And they're good things. But at the root cause of brokenness, at the root cause of offense, hurt, conflict, the bottom line cause of that has something to do with sin. It has something to do with sin. Sin is always the root problem of strained relationships. And listen to me, Jesus is always the one who is able to provide hope. Like, that doesn't change. Whether we're talking about isolation or conflict and offense, or last week we're talking about how to love our neighbor, or next week talking about how to deal with parents and siblings and moving on to how to interact within the church, regardless of the context of the relationship, at the foundation of it, you're always going to find this. You're going to find sin that is causing things to go awry, and you're going to find Jesus saying, I can deal with that. I can do something about that. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the prophet is writing of the Messiah to come. This is the passage of Scripture that Jesus reads of himself when he begins his ministry. And as he read it to those in attendance at the synagogue, he said, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your midst." So this is what Jesus read of himself, and he read from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." One of the translations of that statement means that you are going to be released from the oppression of darkness. This is what Jesus is about. Jesus is about coming in to your context of lack, coming into your context of brokenness, coming into your context of bondage and your context of darkness, and he comes in and he says, "Guess what? I'm here to flip the script. I'm here to change all of this. I'm the remedy to this." And so when we're looking at our marriages, when we're looking at our dating relationships, when we're looking at those close, intimate interactions, Jesus is the one who can provide wholeness. He can come in and, in essence, he can strip away the spikes that are sticking out of us and put us back into a place of wholeness where, as we come into contact with one another, we're not causing trauma to one another, but we're actually able to support and love one another in a healthy way. Jesus is the answer to that. So as we look at marriage, and as we look at singleness today, as we look at that kind of that concept and how to go about pursuing restored relationships or healthy relationships or right relationships in that context, it's with the pretext that sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who brings about healthy change. Okay, if you are a note taker, if you are somebody who likes to, you know, take notes on your phone, you need to write that down. Okay, you need to reinforce this. Commit it to memory. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus brings about change. He does that. Now, why do we need that reminder? Because most often, when it comes to our spouses or when it comes to our significant relationships, we think we bring about the change. Right? I'm going to change you if you know what's good for you. Right? I mean, isn't that oftentimes our experience in our marriages or in our pursuit of marriage? We end up in a place where we're attempting to make the changes ourselves. We're attempting to make the changes ourselves. And oftentimes the changes that we're looking to make are not changes in us per se, although we will talk about that because we do deal with that. But most often, we are looking to change the other person. And if we don't feel like God is doing a good enough job, if he's not lining up to our timeline, we just decide to help him, right? We're just going to do an end around. Jesus, I know that I'm sure you've got a plan, but let me speed this along a little bit, right? Is that anybody's experience? Not here. I'm sure the 11 o'clock, all their hands will be up. They're all a bunch of lost sinners at 11. Sleeping in on Sunday morning, where's their commitment, right? But we look to try to fix or to change or to correct our spouse. If we're not married, we oftentimes look to do that with those that we are in a dating relationship with. Somehow thinking that if we fix them quick enough that it might lead to marriage because there's a desire in us for that as well. And we typically make a mess of things that we put all of our efforts into and exclude God's activity in. We usually mess that up. And it ends up being expressed oftentimes in really unhealthy ways. And these are the two extremes. Okay, so the two extremes, when I decide that I'm going to deal with your brokenness, or when you decide you're going to deal with somebody else's brokenness, especially when it gets very, very intimate, right? The two extremes is either I'm going to dominate this situation, right? I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to drive this home until it becomes a reality, or I'm going to do it in a manipulative way and maybe be a little bit passive-aggressive, right? So, I don't like to do the dishes. I just don't. And my wife and I have been married for almost 12 years, and I can tell you that I do the dishes on occasion, without her even asking. And I do. I want the credit for that. I want the applause. I want everything that goes with that because it's a huge, to me, it's such a huge sacrifice, right? I can't tell you how many times we had conversations early on in our marriage about the dishes, okay? And the dish, I mean, classic conversations out of movies where it's like, I want you to do the dishes. I hate dishes, okay? I hate dishes. When I was single, I paid for somebody else just to do my dishes, okay? A young guy in our youth group at our church wanted drum lessons. I said, I'll pay for your drum lessons so you can learn how to be a part of the worship team if you'll come and just do my dishes. That was the trade out. That's how low of a priority this is for me. And there was points in our marriage where that issue was coming up. Can you just help? You know, I had to do this. Why didn't you do that? And we had that conversation where it's like, I don't want you to just do the dishes. Sweetie, I want you to want to do the dishes. I don't, and I don't know if I ever could. So a domineering approach to that would have been to be aggressive, confrontational, and at each point to take a dig to somehow try to shape my behavior to something that was preferred or desired. A passive-aggressive one would have been just to kind of lay out dinner one night on the table with no dishes at all. Just, there's your hamburger helper. Well, there's no clean dishes, so what do you want me to do about it? You could have cleaned them, right? That would be passive. Those are not healthy techniques. See, the issue with those types of things is we have preferred behavior a lot of times that we have as an expectation for others. And to try to get our way or to shape things so that they're comfortable for us, we're willing to kind of go to those extremes. But if I'm domineering towards my wife or she's domineering towards me, or if I'm passive-aggressive towards her and she's passive-aggressive towards me, that is not going to lead us into a healthy marriage. We're not going to be one in Christ. We're going to be two in conflict. And I can tell you that that conflict, it won't just be something that affects my wife and I. It will affect our children. It'll affect our friendships as people have to choose sides. It'll affect our ministry. It'll affect every other aspect of our life. And so it's important to begin to note that those things are often present. And the same thing intrudes into dating relationships. The same thing can intrude into friendships and other interpersonal relationships. But the most intimate one that we typically experience is with our spouse or with someone that we are hoping to prepare that type of future with. We try to change them to fit us, to match us, to be like us, to meet us where we are. And what I would suggest to you is that the change that really needs to take place is not just in them. The change has to take place in us as well. If there's a relationship that you have strain in, that you have fracture in, that you have conflict in, okay, regardless of who it's with or how deep it goes, there is always a part of it that is your responsibility to attend to. That's why when Scripture talks about as long as it's up to you, live at peace with all men, right? There's a couple different verses that we've looked at in the first 3 weeks that have challenged us to do our part to be healthy, to do our part to have healthy relationships. In Matthew chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about judgment. And almost always when we come to this, we think of it as just kind of moral, religious judgment. I'm going to read it in whole, but I want to make a point as it relates to this idea of restored relationships with us. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, just as a side note, this does not mean that you don't make a moral judgment on activity, right? There is right and there is wrong. Okay, this is not saying that just whatever is relative to you or whatever you decide to excuse that's okay, or that you can't call people to accountability. That's not what it's talking about here. But it is talking about kind of a finality of judgment that says, well, you know, Pastor Bob, your socks don't match today, so you're going to hell, right? Everybody sees the absurdity in that, and his socks do match. All of you in the back are trying to crane your necks. Could they? No, they match. He's good. It's not talking about that, but it is talking about kind of a finality of judgment that excludes people. But look at verse 3. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Many of you would be familiar with this. And this is all that Jesus is saying in this at the very base level. He's saying you can't attend to health in others without attending to health in yourself as well. And primarily, you need to do that first, because oftentimes our issues are bigger, especially in the central part of our own life. We're more aware of those things, and they need to be attended to, and they need to be attended to now. And when that comes to our marriage, or when that comes to a dating relationship that we're hoping is going to go that direction, or when it comes to just the idea of we're single and maybe we don't feel like we have any prospects, right? And regardless of where we're at, that there is a need for us to be attending to our own health and our own growth and our own accountability to the Lord to a greater degree than we have just an expectation for others. But oftentimes, I have a ton of grace for me. And I got maybe a little less for you, or maybe just even a little left for you, because my life, you know, I need a lot of grace, right? We are very quick to excuse our own actions, our own foibles, our own issues, because we know our heart's intent, right? That I didn't mean it that way, or that's not really who I am. But then when somebody else is dealing with something similar or something that's exact, we can say things like, well, I always knew that that's the way that you were. You see, does that sound or echo like any experiences that you've had? If we're going to be healthy in our relationships, we have to bring health into it. My mother-in-law, she didn't have any spine sticking out of her, but she bumped into the cactus, and now, boom, there's trauma there. We both have to be in a place where we're spike-free. We both have to be in a place where we're able to get close to one another without causing damage to one another. And that is the same for a marriage, same for a dating relationship, same for friendships, same for parents and kids. Like, the principles are the same. But these ones that are the most intimate to us, these are the ones where we tend to have the most conflict. And we don't deal with it in a healthy way. We've dropped all of our pretense, right? We're married. You're stuck with me. And now here comes all my crazy. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says that, this is the translation that I like. It says, every man is right in his own eyes. But the one up here reads, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Okay, the proverb is really just giving us a perspective of our human understanding. I always believe that what I think is correct. And so when I'm carrying these types of things, when I'm carrying a tendency towards judging others, when I carry a tendency that I'm right and you're wrong, when I carry that into my marriage, when I carry that into my interpersonal relationships, then I bring in an assumption that the problem is you, if there's a problem. And that's not conducive for health. We don't have healthy relationships when we start with that as a thought. We're trying to make changes in others. The other thing that ends up happening is, as we're focusing on others and the need for them to change, if you would only do the dishes, then, you know, things would be better. If you would only say this or do that or think this way or value this, if you would only be more like me so that I don't have to change, things would go better. As we begin to think about that and focus on those types of things, then we don't allow for our own restoration to take place. We don't address our own brokenness. We don't become more whole. We don't become more Christ-like. We excuse that away. And we do that oftentimes by making a comparison. We make unhealthy comparisons. So we know that there's things that God's challenging us in our life, but we'll look at our spouse, we'll look at those closest to us, and we'll say, yeah, but you have this to deal with, and that's worse. Or you have the same thing to deal with, and you're not as far along as I am. We make unhealthy comparisons. And we have an expectation oftentimes in our relationships that it's a 50-50 proposition. So you have to match my effort, right? You have to match my effort. I'm trying to change. I don't see you trying to change, regardless of whether there's something going on inside. I'm not seeing the outside effort. And since you're not matching me in my effort, now I'm going to say that you are the one who is causing the problems in our relationship. But the issue with relationships, a healthy relationship is never 50-50. It never is. A healthy relationship should be 100 and 100. You should have 100% extra because both people engaged in that relationship should be giving all that they have, their very, very best towards that. Right? Jesus calls us to give all of ourselves to him. Why? Because he has already given all of himself for us. I mean, isn't that the picture? Think if our relationship with Jesus, think just for a minute, if your relationship with God required 50-50. God would give 50% of himself, and you've just got to get 50 of yourself back. Is that even, I mean, can you even match his 50%? Right? He's got to do all of it up front so that in Christ we can give all of ourselves back to him, so that we can surrender all of ourselves to him. And healthy relationships look like that. In John chapter 21, verse 18 to 22, it's one of my favorite kind of passages of scripture when it comes to this idea of comparison. Jesus is reinstating Peter. If you remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times. Jesus comes back at the end of the book of John, and he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, 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 you know that. And he realizes what Jesus is doing. He's having this conversation. For each time he denied him, he's being asked now, do you love me? And there's this forgiveness and this renewal taking place. And then Jesus says something surprising to him after he reinstates him. He says, when you were younger, you went whenever you went. Or you went wherever you wanted. That's what I'm looking for. Wherever you wanted to go, you went. When you're old, though, your hands are going to be bound and you're going to be led to where you don't want to be. And John, as he's writing the book, he says that Jesus was speaking of the really what was awaiting Peter in his future. The bondage and the martyrdom that he was going to experience for Christ. And so in this kind of exchange, Peter's hearing something that he doesn't really like. Okay, here's what Jesus is saying. Peter, this is what's going to happen in your life. You've been in control of your own life up to this point, but later on, you're not going to be in control of your life. You're going to lose it all for me. Okay, and so like what most of us do when Jesus is calling us to the carpet and drawing something out of us and saying, hey, there's going to be some changes that might be difficult. Peter does what you and I do. We look around for somebody else, and we say, well, what about them? And that's what he does. He looks at John, the disciple John, and he says, yeah, but what about John? And the loose translation that you get there is Jesus says, what is that to you? None of your business is really what he's saying. Because when God comes to do a work in you, it's about you. And it's not about the excuses that we can make to point to others and say, well, what about John? Or what about Pastor so-and-so? Or what about my spouse? Or what about what about the others? What are you going to do about them? God doesn't come to talk to you about how he's going to change somebody else's life. He comes to get in your face and say, son, daughter, it's time for you to change. For you to be the man of God I'm calling you to be, for you to be the woman of God that I'm calling you to be, for you to walk into the plans and purposes that I have designed for you, uniquely and purposely, it's time that we're going to deal with this. And we don't get to make the excuses. And if we run and hide in isolation, or if we deal with it in a passive-aggressive or domineering way, or if we go around the Lord and try to do it on our own, we create problems. We're a saguaro cactus running up to hug everyone around us. And all we do is create trauma to ourselves and to others. We have to allow the Lord to deal with our brokenness. which means that we've got to be honest about our own stuff. And you may have come a long way, but there's still journey ahead. Like, you are made perfect in Christ, and you are also being made perfect. It's that crazy thing in Scripture where there's this identity that you have is secure in Jesus, but you are also being made more Christ-like in the way that you actually live and practice your life. And he calls us to a place where we're going to respond to him. But a lot of times, in our relationships, in our marriages, we're waiting to see God do something else in the other. We know that we've been called to make a change or to step up or to make a sacrifice, but I want to see an equal effort in my wife. Or I want to see him try. We put an expectation that once we begin to see change in the others, we will allow for change in ourselves. And can I tell you that that doesn't work very well? Because oftentimes both parties end up waiting to see somebody else change, and no change happens at all. In fact, things devolve and they get worse. And in our singleness, when we are looking for when we're looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when we are hoping to get married someday, if that's a desire in your heart, and listen to me, if you're single, there's nothing wrong with you. Okay, you don't have a disease. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Right? What's wrong with me? I was 29 when my wife and I got married. I was 29, and there were years where I thought, what's wrong with me? And then there were years where I was thought, what's wrong with all of them? What's all wrong with all of them ladies, right? It, you know, depending on how you feel, you're either the problem or somebody else is the problem. You know, and this is not a message this morning on if you do three things, then you'll have a happy marriage, or if you do three things, you'll get married. Like this, what I'm just talking to you about are principles of being healthy in our relationships. And if you're in a place where you're waiting, just trust God. And I know that that seems like a trite, simplistic statement. But if you honestly believe God has a plan and purpose for your life, then he has designs for your life that will blow your mind. And the things that he desires for you are even better than the things that right now you desire for yourself. Don't settle for anything less. Please don't do that. But in the middle of kind of that waiting, a lot of times we're not allowing God to do anything in us to prepare us for our spouse. My wife and I joke that it took us so long to get married because God had to do so much work in us. And depending on who's telling the joke, the other one was the one that God was really working on. The other was a finished product that just had to spin their wheels and wait. But the reality is that if you are somebody who is desiring that type of a relationship, you need to be working on your wholeness as a person right now. Because if you wait to meet them to try to get whole, you're going to have more issues at that as a starting point. Because you'll be carrying more brokenness into that relationship. You'll be carrying that in. When we talk to young people about that desire to be married, you know, if you desire a godly husband, then you need to become a godly woman now. If you desire a godly wife, you need to become a godly man now. Because you know what a godly woman is going to be looking for? A godly man? You know what a godly man is going to be looking for? A godly woman? Sometimes we have a hope that we are going to find a spouse or a partner. We have this hope of what they're going to be, but we're not doing anything in us to prepare to be an actual match or partner or helpmate to that person. We want to walk together. My wife and I, when we talk about marriage, this is just for us. This is our thoughts. I don't stand out in front and lead my wife around. I hope that you guys know that. Like, we take very, very seriously that when you are married, that you are one. We stand side by side. That's how we live life. That's how we lead our home. That's how we approach ministry. That's how we deal with spiritual issues. And if we have to go into battle, okay, this is what I don't need. I don't need a wife who has to sit out while I defend her. I need a wife who will stand next to me and fight alongside me. The picture that we have when it comes to walking out righteousness and godliness is not that I have to defend her from all that is dark, but that we stand together against the darkness. That's the picture in Scripture that we should have of our marriages. That's the picture that we should have as a preferred future for those of us who are single and desiring that in our lives. That we fight together, that we walk together. And so we should be preparing ourselves for that. We should be attending to our health so that when we enter into that relationship or we find ourselves in a marriage that's starting to deal with difficulty or problems, that we're healthy, that we're bringing health to that. We got to prepare ourselves for that. Don't wait. Don't wait to allow the Lord to heal your brokenness. Don't wait to allow the Lord to begin to do that work in you. It's got to happen now. And if you're waiting for the other to either come along or you're waiting for the other to take the first step, you are going to compound your brokenness in the time that it takes to find wholeness. Here's the last thought before we close. Okay, so a lot of times when we're dealing with this type of subject, we're either looking to change the other person, we're not allowing the Lord to do anything in us because we're not the problem. Okay, and here is oftentimes the other thing, and this happens both in our marriages and in our pursuit of those things. We settle for unhealth. We settle for unhealth. See, sometimes when it comes to the idea of marriage, okay, when it comes to either being in a marriage or hopeful of that, we settle for unhealth because we would rather have an unhealthy relationship than feel like we're alone. We would rather settle for something that's less than God's best because we're afraid that if we trust God with that, we'll end up with nothing. And I can tell you that when we enter into our interpersonal relationships in that way, we do not find health and wholeness as the natural outcome of that. We find brokenness because we're settling for something that is broken. And sometimes we've got to be brutally honest and we've just got to call a spade a spade. There are times when we are in relationships that we know are unhealthy, but we'll settle for them because it's better than being alone. There's times where we will enter into relationships where we will go through all of the outward practices as if we're married, but we won't make the actual covenant or the commitment to one another to be married. At least it's close enough. But God's picture of marriage, God's design for that, is not for it to be fractured or broken or close enough or unhealthy or less than. God's design for marriage and for healthy relationships is always for fruitfulness. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, this is a theme verse for our church. It's going to be up here, and I just want you to kind of read along with me. But it says, "A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." That's Jesus's desire for you, is that you would have more and better life than you could ever dream of, that your life would be so full of fruitfulness that it blows your mind. But we oftentimes settle for less than that. We settle for close enough. And most of the time, the reason that we settle is because there's brokenness in us that hasn't been attended to. Okay, it's not because we want less. Nobody wants less. We want more, right? Do you want less toppings on your pizza or do you want more? The answer is more or you're crazy, right? But we'll settle because we're afraid that we'll end up with nothing as a result. And I can tell you, God doesn't leave you with nothing. He's already given you everything. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And I know that when we start talking about these types of things, especially with the way that our culture has moved, that it can be a little bit uncomfortable. But man, if you're somebody who's in a marriage and your marriage is falling apart, that's not God's design for your marriage, and it doesn't have to be the result that you experience. Jesus has come to deal with those issues of sin and brokenness, and he can give you hope, and he can restore that marriage. If you're in a relationship that you are hoping will lead towards that, and you are compromising, okay, you're compromising. You're going through all the motions as if it's something that you've committed to the Lord, but you haven't actually pulled the trigger on that commitment. The Lord's desire would be to see that become something fruitful, to see something that's restored. Don't settle for less. You know what you get when you settle for less? Let me tell you. I know that it's part of it, and you're already going to know this, and you'll probably say, duh, I knew that. But here's what you get when you settle for less. You always get less. Okay? Listen to me. If you settle for less, you always get less. You never get more as a result of that. And God has more. He has more. His grace doesn't run out. His mercies are new every morning. Oh my goodness. God has more for you. He has more for you. And his desire for you is that you would be made whole. And whether that is whole as just a single person loving Jesus and going through life, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say, hey, you can focus more on ministry when you don't have to focus on that extra stuff. It's actually an advantage that Paul gives a thumbs up to. But then there is desires that God puts in our heart. And if you have a desire, if you're single and if you have a desire to have a husband or a wife, and to be a dad or a mom, like, that's a good thing. But trust God with it, with your most intimate desire. Trust him with it. He gave you those. If you commit your way to the Lord, it says that he will give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes we stop following God into the fulfillment of those things because we've given up and we've settled for less. And he's like, oh, sweetie, if you would have just kept coming with me, he's right here. Oh, young man, if you would have just stayed the course, she was right. Oh, she was just up ahead. Don't camp on the wrong side of the river. Move into the promises of God. And in your marriage, in the marriage that you have, the reality is that whatever brokenness you brought into that has probably done damage by now. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to release you from bondage, to drive out the darkness, to give you a future and a hope that's in line with his plan and his promise. And we need to contend for that. Worship team, if you guys would come back forward, I want to pray for us this morning. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. I want to give you two things to think about this morning as we close, and I'm going to pray for you because you'll probably find yourself in one of these two situations. Okay, number one, if you're in a situation where you are already married and you're dealing with issues in your marriage, what I want to pray for you today is that you would stop pointing out the fault of your partner and that you would begin to allow the Lord to deal with you. It doesn't mean that those things don't need to be talked about. It doesn't mean that you just wash over things that really need to come to the surface. It doesn't mean pretend like things are all right or act like things don't matter. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, and again, this isn't just a how-to. You might need a lot of help and encouragement and counseling. But I can tell you that if you don't allow the Lord to deal with you, then there really isn't a healthy starting point. So issues of your own insecurity, issues of your own brokenness, issues of your own fear, issues of your own failure, those are things that you've got to be willing to take before the Lord. And you've got to say, all right, God, I'm ready to deal with this. And it may be something that your spouse needs to help you deal with or be a part of, or something that you share as an insecurity together. But I can tell you that if you want wholeness, Jesus is the answer. Domineering isn't the answer. Passive-aggressive behavior isn't the answer. Pointing it out, reminding somebody of it, those aren't the answer. Jesus is the answer. And if you don't start there, then you're not going to end with abundant life. You're not going to end with fruitfulness. And if you're in a place where you are desiring a godly marriage, you know, you're in a place where you're single and you're just, you're looking around, you're just like, I don't see it, God. Is there any hope? Or you're in a relationship that's not healthy. Or you're in a relationship that acts like a marriage but isn't. Those are things that the Lord would begin to bring to the surface. He'd begin to deal with those things. But here's where He'll start. He'll start with you. Don't wait for Him to bring somebody into your life to start getting healthy. Don't wait for that starting point to start being made whole. You need to be made whole on arrival if you can, or at least further down the road if possible. Stop excusing your own unhealth and prepare for what God has for you. And I know that we're talking about marriage and we're talking about kind of that dating relationship, and that might not be your season of life or even what you're interested in, but the issues and the starting point of allowing the Lord to deal with you, that relates to any relationship. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord, we come before you, and we want healthy relationships. God, we want to be in a healthy relationship with you, and we want healthy relationships with others. And then as that moves closer and closer into our home, God, those of us who are married, we would say we want a healthy marriage. Lord, for many of my single friends here, they would say, I want a healthy marriage. I have a desire for that. I hope for that in my future. But God, we know that for that to be something that we experience, we have to be healthy in our person. And so, Lord, forgive us for the places where we've held judgment of others. Forgive us for the places that we've had to be right at the expense of others being wrong. Lord, forgive us for the places that we've made unhealthy comparisons, where we have excused our own issues as we've pointed at others and said, what about them? Lord, forgive us for the places that we've settled for less, and do something new in us today. Lord, change us today. If you're in a place this morning where you know that you've got some brokenness that's either right now affecting your marriage or is something that you know if you were moving in that direction would bring damage into it, I just want you to put your hands out in front of you. I want to pray for you this morning that would be removed, that spiky exterior, that jagged edge, that brokenness, that would be made whole this morning, that we would surrender that to Jesus. Jesus, you said that you have come to bind up the brokenhearted. You have come to deal with our brokenness. You've come to set us free from those places of bondage, Lord. You've come to bring liberty to those who are bound or overwhelmed with darkness, God. We pray that you would do that even now, Lord, that as we put our hands out in front of us and say, Jesus, touch this, heal this, take this, remove this. Lord, heal us today. Heal us. So that in the future when somebody's walking and they stumble and they bump into us, Lord, they're not damaged as a result. That the surprise interaction isn't something that leads to pain and brokenness. But Lord, that we can be whole in you, receiving people in such a way that they're attended to with care and compassion. Lord, for marriages that are strained, heal those. Lord, for those who are waiting for that, Lord, encourage their hearts. Lord, help us to trust you with our most intimate desires. Lord, we know that you are faithful, that you don't ever fail. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One action step this week. This is for those of you who are married. Okay? Number one, I want you to make a list of your spouse's strengths. Okay? You probably have a list of all the things that they're doing wrong. Make this list next to them. Throw the other list away. Be reminding yourself of that. And then number two, commit yourself to pray for them this week.